Psalm 34. Let's turn to Psalm 34. This morning's message is, O taste and see that the Lord is good. I'll read the psalm in its entirety. Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him, and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all of their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Let's pray for God's blessing and the understanding of this, his holy word. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your precious word. Thank you for the Psalms of David. What a wonderful blessing in particular to our souls. Lord, give us enlightenment through your Holy Spirit. Illumine our hearts and minds. Preach the word through me. Lord, use these lips of clay to glorify you, to edify your saints. And Lord, we will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 34, O taste and see, the Lord is good. The message today is essentially a question to you as fellow saints. I don't know all of you. I assume that you all are believers, but that's ultimately the Lord knows. But my real question for you is, have you really tasted? Have you really tasted? There are some who haven't tasted at all, who are not believers. And there are believers, I think, who need yet another taste. And we're going to look at that here in just a moment. And you'll probably wondering, what does that mean? Well, may the Lord show us through his word here. Let's look at these first three verses in particular. The first three verses. Now, as I read just these three verses, think and have a look in the mirror at your spirit. Do these three verses that begin this psalm describe you and your spiritual life? Describe you? Let's take a look. Psalm 34, verse 1 through 3. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Does this describe you? Is God's praise continually in your mouth? Is your soul boasting in anything but the Lord? Is there any boasting perhaps in pride? Or is there perhaps in some way not intentional, yet a reliance on self that somehow pushes God out of the way? When we talk about in Deuteronomy, the Lord says, Shema, O Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, hear, O Israel, there is one God. And it talks about how we should constantly have Him in our minds and our hearts. We should meditate on Him in the night seasons. When we lie down at night, when we rise up in the morning, we should put His Word on our doorposts. And the Jews took this literally, of course, the Old Testament Jews, and even put frontlets before your eyes. Here in Southfield, there's a Jewish population. I haven't seen the frontlets, but I've seen the big hat and everything. But you know, this is something that we are still commanded to do. Not so much in the literal sense, I think, but we should have His Word in front of us day and night, just as God says to Joshua, meditate in this Word day and night. And if we are, garbage in, garbage out, or good things in, good things out. If we have a constant diet of the world and of TV and of the media and of this, that, and the other thing and sit all day, I know people who took off work so they could watch the inauguration with Obama. My Lord. And then they complain about not having enough money. Well, if you went to work like you were supposed to, instead of watching that thing, you'd be okay. No, we need to be in the Word. We need to be filling our hearts and our minds with the Word of God. And then guess what? It just happens to be the way God has set things up. Out of the abundance of the heart, what happens? The mouth speaks. If you fill your heart with the TV, with the world, with the latest fashions, with all that's going on around us, all of this Vanity Fair that we see out here, just look out the window, then that's what's going to come out. And you cannot be like it says here, the psalmist David, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. That's not just in the good times, by the way. That's in the rough times as well. As a matter of fact, David had just come through a very rough time. If you look at the heading, if there's a heading of your psalm, Psalm 34, when he was before Abimelech, and he acted like he was crazy to get out of being caught. And it was a difficult time because it seems as if he really wasn't trusting the Lord. He was trusting his own strength. But nevertheless, he gives God the praise. He says, his soul shall make her boast in the Lord. That's the way we should be. If we boast in anything at all, may it be in the Lord. Magnifying God and inviting others. Look what it says in verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Not just that we've got it right here and these folks out here are all unbelievers. It's so easy for us as the church to say, you know, we've got it right. And if MSNBC and, you know, this folks and that folks and Oprah and all of them would get their stuff in line, everything would be okay. If the unbelievers would clean up their act, if Hollywood would clean up, if these unbelievers would repent and fall on their knees and turn to God, everything would be right. I'm sorry, folks, but that's not biblical. Have you heard that famous verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14? You remember what that says? If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Notice the difference. It starts out with my people, that's you and me, and it ends up with the whole land. It doesn't say if my people will change, I'll heal the church. And it doesn't say if the sinners will change, I'll heal the whole land. It says if my people, you and me, who are called by Christ, will change, He'll heal the whole land. But we like to shirk the responsibility. No, we should be constantly praising God. And if this doesn't describe you, if His praise is not continually in your lips, you say, well, look, things have been hard. The economy's bad. We've had the coldest winter. It's depressing. Yes, I know. But praise God, that's the time you should praise Him even more. How did Jehoshaphat overcome the armies that came against the people of the Lord? Go back and study that. How did he do it? Had special weapons? Yes, special weapon of praise. He went out, his armies, and before the armies went out, he just said, hey, you just go out and start praising God. And they started praising God with song, and I think they had trumpets and everything else. And what happened? The other armies were confused and fled. The praise of God. We have to praise God. If this doesn't describe you and you're a believer, then I think something's wrong. And sometimes I wonder if it describes me. And I'm wondering, have we really tasted? Because if we've really tasted the Lord and seen that He is good and seen Him for who He really is, the Almighty God, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the great I Am, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who lives inside of your heart. He said, if you'll believe on me, Jesus said, my Father and I will do what? We'll come and take up residence in your heart. If you've been born again, if you're a believer, God the Father and Jesus the Son, in a special way through the Holy Ghost, are inside of you and me. And so it should be just uncontainable. It should be like Jeremiah with the fire in his bones. We should be here in Psalm 34, verse 3, praising God continually. Not just in the church, mind you, but even more importantly, out in the world. People need to hear it. You say, well, they'll make fun. Yeah, but 1 in 100 is hurting and needs to find somebody who can praise God and believe and pray for them and stand in the gap and say there is a God who cares and wants to help you, but you have to bow the knee to Him. But unfortunately, sometimes and many times, this does not really describe us. And this troubles me because, you know, look at the wonderful blessings of this psalm. You know, there's a lot of things in the Word of God that we today tend to gloss over because it doesn't seem to describe experience. But we need not to place experience by itself over the authority of Scripture. If the Scripture says something, then we need to believe it. If experience doesn't seem to line up with the Scripture, instead of saying, well, what's wrong with God, which we don't usually do, but sometimes we do, but even more likely, we're to say, well, the Scripture must not really mean what it says. So let's somehow spiritualize it or somehow make it mean something else. Well, before we go to all of those theological gymnastic extremes, why not let's consider, could it possibly be something wrong with us? Before we take God's holy word, an inspired, infallible, inerrant word, and say, you know, it must not really mean what it says. Or, well, I guess God doesn't do this anymore. You know, there's only certain verses and chapters that apply to me. Why don't we take a look in the mirror and see if it could be somehow or another us who are not lined up with the Word of God. And we see here, look at the promises. There's so many promises in this beautiful psalm. Just a few. I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all of my fears. Not just from one time you were afraid or you had a problem. From all of my fears. Look at verse 6. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. And then again in verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around them that fear Him and delivereth them. And it's so forth and so forth and so on. Verse 10, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. We can either take God's word and believe it and follow in line, because there's also conditions in a sense here. God is saying those that fear Him, those that believe Him. Look at some of the verses. Verse 4, seeking the Lord is very important. Verse 4, seeking the Lord, and that's repeated again. Those that seek the Lord, those that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. And then again, verse 9, fearing Him, that's repeated time and time again. Verse 13, speaking not evil, but rather pursuing peace. Verse 18, having a broken heart and a contrite spirit. This is very important. But we, if we do believe the promises and the blessings, oftentimes we just suppose God to just give them to us without anything on our side. Not at all. Not at all. No, indeed. No, God expects us to fear Him, expects us to seek Him, expects us to be in His Word, expects us to be in prayer daily. You say, well, what is this tasting of the Lord? What are you talking about? If we're saved, what's the point here? Well, get ready. Let's look at some different passages in the Scripture. We'll be doing some sword drills today, coming back at different times to Psalm 34. Let's turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 2. I fear that even in the church, we've been guilty of this very same sin that God convicted Israel, ancient Israel, of in their day. We too in the church. This famous passage, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. May this never be said of us, but if it does somehow apply, may God convict us this day so we might change and return to Him. Here we are in verse 13 of Jeremiah chapter 2. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. God is inviting us to taste. Isaiah chapter 55, Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. In today's culture, fat is not good. But when it comes to the Word of God, and spiritually speaking, fat is a very good thing. But we're starving, we're skinny, we're anorexic spiritually, many of us today. Even in churches like this, I think, that have a dedication to the zeal of the Lord. I don't know your church specifically, but I've been in a lot that have similar dedications. And yet, these first few verses, praising God, having His praise continually in our mouths, always being dedicated to lifting His name up and sharing it with others, is not there. And something doesn't seem to be quite right. Taste and see that the Lord is good. God has provided all of our needs according to His riches and glory. He alone is the fountain of living waters. And yet we hew for ourselves out cisterns. Whatever it may be, somehow or another our own self-esteem, somehow or another our own gifts or our own knowledge, somehow or another great philosophers, maybe it's school, maybe it's work, maybe it's money, maybe it could be anything. But instead of going to the fountain of living waters so that we might taste and see that He alone is good and He can fill us to overflowing, we go and we hew out for ourselves cisterns or wells and try to fill it with water. And every time we fill it, it's just going right out the bottom because they're broken. None of them are true except God, the living water, He and He alone. Taste and see that the Lord is good. What is this that we're talking about that He tasted here or is asking us to taste? You know, if you look into Psalm 34 and study it, it's actually a psalm, an acrostic psalm. What does that mean? It means that each verse starts out, you know, it's Hebrew. The psalms are written in Hebrew. And each verse starts out with a word with a different letter of the Hebrew language. Think a minute at some of these things. We see that Psalm 34 is not just a list of great promises. It's a list of promises that are true. Not only true for you and me, but have been fulfilled in the covenant people of God. Think about some quickly with me if you're back at Psalm 34. Verse 4, it says in verse 4, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Remember Gideon. If you go back and study the story of Gideon, he was fearful. That was his big problem. He was so fearful and he didn't want to serve the Lord. And he was just terrified. And if you remember, God's Spirit came upon him and had him to call the people of Israel. And I think 32,000 came to fight the Midianites. And then he said, which is correct according to the law, any of you that are fearful, go home. You remember how many went home? I think 22,000. There was 10,000 left. Well, actually, if everyone was doing what they were supposed to do, there would have been 22,001 that left and 9,999 that stayed, that one being Gideon. But I suppose he was more embarrassed than he was afraid, and so he had to stay. You see, but we find, if you go back to that story, God delivers Gideon. He delivers Gideon, it says, from his fears. And as soon as his fear is overcome by faith in God, and he begins to say what God has already said, he says, behold, I have delivered the Midianites into your hand. They hadn't even drawn the first sword, but that's what God said. And God says in chapter 7 of Judges, but if you're still afraid, go down with your servant. And he goes and he hears, and the servants of the Midianites end up saying that, yeah, we're afraid, you know. Anyhow, it's just a wonderful story. And he hears that they are afraid, and his faith in God grows, and God delivers him from all of his fear, and now, finally, he's able to lead the servants of the Lord, the covenant people of God, to a great victory. But we can't. We can't serve God with single-mindedness if we're bound in fear, and yet God says he'll deliver us from all of our fears. Not just some of them, not just the ones that aren't really a stronghold. He says he'll deliver us from all of his fears, all of our fears. Think about another verse. Think about here it's talking about the angel of the Lord encampeth around around them that fear him. Verse 7, I remember Gehazi. Remember Gehazi and Elisha? Elisha's there, and he knows everything that the king of Syria is doing. And so he tells the king of Israel. And the king of Syria, being the brilliant strategist that he is, says, well, you know what we'll do? He says, we'll go and get Elisha. They say, Elisha knows everything that you say in your bedchamber. He knows everything you say, and before we can do anything, he tells the king of Israel, and we can't go do it. Oh, well, in that case, let's get Elisha. Brilliant plan. Too bad it didn't work, because when they came and surrounded Elisha and Gehazi, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, is just completely afraid and terrified. And Elisha's not worried at all. And he says, Lord, open his eyes. And what does Gehazi see? The angel of the Lord encamping around them. There be more with us than there be against us. And the mountains were full of a heavenly host. And that is not just for Elisha and Gehazi. No, it's for you and for I, those that fear the Lord. But do we really believe it? We need to taste and see that the Lord is good. Gideon tasted it. Gehazi tasted it. Elijah tasted it when the whole nation of Israel was starving and God fed him with ravens. And you see that Daniel tasted it. I think this verse 10 was written for him. Look at verse 10. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. How many of you know when Daniel was in the lion's den that night that the young lions lacked and suffered hunger? They didn't get to eat Daniel, did they? Praise God, but Daniel did not suffer lack or want for any good thing. Even when Babylon went down, that's okay. God provided for his people. Daniel gets over into Persia. Now he's lifted up in Persia. But do we believe it? Daniel tasted it. Elijah tasted it. Gehazi and Elisha tasted it. Gideon tasted it. Hannah cries out to the Lord, you know, on the temple steps. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears open unto their cry. Hannah cries out to the Lord to give her a child, and he does. She tasted it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace under Nebuchadnezzar. And they're in the crucible of trials and troubles. And yet God hears their cry. Look at verse 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all of their troubles. Some of us are having troubles. The economy is bad. Some of us may be having other troubles I don't know about. But there's no trouble too great for God. And in the midst of your trouble, God is right there. Even as Nebuchadnezzar looked into the furnace. And he said, how many people did we cast into the furnace? Three. Why do I see four? And the fourth one has the face as if the Son of God. Of course, it was the Son of God, Jesus Christ. They tasted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and saw that the Lord was good and delivered them out of all of their troubles. Have we tasted this kind of Christian life? It's not all about blessings and all about being delivered from our troubles. That's just a side effect. What the Christian life, the true Christian life that David's talking about here, is a seeking of God daily, a meditating in His presence, a meditating in His Word, where all of these things, we don't seek the blessings. We don't seek the deliverance. It just comes because God's power is inside of us and working through us, and we are a vessel for His work, and nothing can harm us or touch us until we are done with the job that He set us to do. Think of the Apostle Paul. People say, well, look how much Paul had to suffer. He sure did. Jesus said he would, didn't he? Remember Ananias was supposed to open his eyes after he was blinded on the road to Damascus? And God comes to Ananias and says, go and open his eyes. Go lay hands on him and open his eyes. He said, Lord, this guy, we've heard about him. He's come here to kill us. He said, no, I've chosen him as a vessel for my work. And I'm going to show him how much he'll have to suffer. And boy, Paul suffered. Stoned, shipwrecked, a night and a day in the deep. They thought he was left for dead times and times again. But what did God do? Until God was done with him, he raised him up. He delivered him out of all of his afflictions. Verse 19 of Psalm 34, it says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Amen. How many of you can testify to that? Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Yes, I can testify. But how many of you will not stop there and will have faith in God and finish the verse and say, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all? We don't want some kind of religion that just says, oh, the Christian life is all about blessings and having a nice car and having a lot of money and you never get sick or anything like that. Oh, that's not the gospel. Conversely, it's not the gospel to say, well, life's all about afflictions and trials and that's pretty much it. No. There is a balance. God tells us here. He says, yes, many are the afflictions of the righteous. And if you stand up for God, how many of you know you'll be reviled? You'll be persecuted. It's promised. If you the more you stand up for God, the more you will have a hard time here on this earth. But the more you can trust in God to protect you and to deliver you and to deliver you from your fears, His angel of the Lord will encamp around you. Oh, praise God. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Have you tasted the Lord that I'm talking about today? Or is what I'm saying foreign to you? Say, well, that's not the way I understand it. Well, maybe I'm wrong, but I don't think so. Let's turn to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Here you're going to see someone else who tasted it. Tasted it. I think we as Christians today, in this very difficult time in the world, things are changing in our nation, the government, all sorts of things. We're in a very crucial time. We're in a very crucial time of change. And we see a rise, as it says in Judges chapter 2, of other generations that know not the Lord. We see here in John chapter 2 someone else who tasted it. Remember what was Jesus' first miracle? He turned water into wine. And what happened? Well, look here in John chapter 2, verse 10. And the captain of the feast saith unto those who brought the wine, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. When men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This guy had a little taste. He tasted something. He tasted and saw that the Lord was good. Every work of his hands is good. He saw something that Jesus, everything he does is wonderful. He had a little bit of a taste, but not like four chapters later. Let's turn to the right, John chapter 4. You remember the story of the woman at the well in Samaria? Ah, now here's a real taste of the Lord. She tasted and saw that the Lord was good, did she not? Remember the story? Jesus is traveling with his disciples, and it says that he must by needs go through Samaria. He goes through Samaria. Really, they don't usually go through Samaria at that time. He's a Jewish teacher, and the Samaria is a mixed multitude, spiritually speaking, but they go through Samaria. He says, I need to go through Samaria. And that's what it says in the scripture, verse 4. And he comes to Jacob's well. Let's look at John chapter 4, verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Then there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away from the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? What a question, eh? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water, the well, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said that you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not thy husband. And she goes on and to say, well, I perceive that you're a prophet. And she tries to evade things because she's now under conviction because of her sin. And finally, it comes back to this point here where Jesus says in verse 21, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Finally, the woman tries to get away by saying, I know that we'll figure it all out when Messiah comes, because he'll tell us all things. That wasn't a very good way to get out of this discussion. And Jesus says, I that speak unto thee am he. And what does she do? She runs away. But I saw some artwork the other day. I forgot where it is now. Of the woman running away, carrying her water pot back to the city. But that's not right, is it? No, she left her water pot at the well, didn't she? Why? Why did she come to the well? To get water? And after Jesus ministers to her and declares him to be the Messiah, what'd she do? She flees from that well and leaves her water pot. Why? Because she tasted and saw that the Lord was good. She's not thirsty anymore. And she ran. Here, this woman who came out of the middle of the day, the heat of the day, probably because she was ashamed to be with any other woman. She was fearful. And here she is at the well, and she ends up meeting the one that she needed to fear the most, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, who reveals himself to her. And as soon as she tasted and saw that it was good, she becomes just like we should be in Psalm 34, verse 1 through 3. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. She, who before would not even show herself in public and hides at the well, now she runs into the congregation of men in the city. She's been freed from her shame. She's been freed from her guilt and from her fear. Many of the, it says that the angel of the Lord encamps around those that fear him. The fear of man has been transferred to fear and reverence of God. He's delivered her. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And Christ Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. He's freed her. He's given her the living water, he says, that you'll never thirst again. She tasted and saw that God was good. And she had so much that she had to go immediately and share it with others. And that's what it says in Psalm 34, verse 3, that we are going to call others to come and worship God. Have any of you ever felt, since you've become a Christian, or maybe even lately, that we're just doing our best to have enough of that living water for ourselves? I know sometimes I have. But that's not God's plan. God's plan is that out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. He wants you to be lights on a hill, you to be the salt of the earth. He wants you to be vessels of his mercy, his love, his grace, and yes, even the power of salvation through you to this whole world. We are supposed to taste and see that he is good. We're not supposed to be thirsty spiritually. We're supposed to be filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Yes, we should thirst, but what? Thirst on continually? No, because they will be filled. Praise God. All right. Well, we're here in John. Let's turn quickly. The time is going long, and I've got a lot to share. And so I don't know. We'll, as the Lord directs us here. My brother said, the service will be done, and it's up to you when it's done. And I said, well, I hope it's up to the Holy Spirit. If it's up to me, that means I've missed it and I'm going too long. You just go ahead and leave if you sense that. Okay, John chapter 7. Let others judge, but it's better to listen to God than to men, right? And if this isn't the Lord speaking to you, then you don't need to be here. John chapter 7, verse 37. Jesus is at the Feast of Tabernacles, and the people are not starving. They're not in the desert. They've been sitting there, and they've had food. They should be pretty much full. But at the end of this Feast of Tabernacles, John chapter 7, verse 37. John 7, 37, Jesus stands up and he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. A strange thing to say. If any of you are hungry or thirsty, come after me. They've been feasting, but he knows that they haven't been fulfilled by this old Jewish custom, because it was merely a type of that which was to come. In this, as a matter of fact, in this feast, if you go back and study it, they would go, the Jewish priests, and go to the pool of Siloam and take buckets of water and go and pour it out at the altar in the temple. And I didn't study it completely, but there was this idea of the water. And if you go back to Ezekiel, we don't have the time to do it. But if you go back and study Ezekiel in your spare time, chapter 47, it talks about this new temple that's going to happen in the end time somehow or another. And some people believe it's a real temple, a certain eschatological view. But whether it's a new temple or not, it's talking about you and me. Because how many of you know, if you've been born again, you are the temple of God. God has taken up residence in you. And if you go back and study Ezekiel 47, it says, out of the threshold of the temple will flow what? A river. A river of what? Of living water. And that living water will be for the healing of the nations. Trees will be planted with leaves for the healing of the nations. It will be rivers that will go and be effectual to bring life everywhere it goes. And that's us. The Holy Spirit of God, the living water inside of us, should continually be flowing out and be a wellspring of life and salvation and the light of the glorious gospel of Christ around us. Taste and see that the Lord is good. That is a picture of the temple of God. That is the picture that you and I should represent. Turn back to the left a couple pages. John chapter 6, verse 31. The Jews are now enamored with Jesus, not because Him being the Messiah, but because they think they can get a free meal ticket. That would work good now today with the economy. Go to downtown Detroit and feed 5,000 with a couple pieces of bread and some fishes. You'll have a mega church right away. Well, this is what Jesus found. But they weren't following Him for the right reason. Now, were they? Here in chapter 6 of John, verse 31. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. They said, what are you going to show us in verse 30? He said, show us a sign. They liked that bread and fish. What else are you going to give us? God rained down manna in the middle of the desert for our fathers. What are you going to do for us? 32, verse 32. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto Him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Do we ever get hungry spiritually, thirsty? It's not a sin, but let's not say that God's a liar. Let's ask God to fill us once again. It's not just some sort of measuring stick for our spiritual life that we're doing okay. That's the way we fall into the world's pattern. We're supposed to be able to minister to others, whether it's difficult or not difficult, even as the Apostle Paul did. Think about this. I've just got a couple more passages and we'll be done. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, a famous passage. Turn there if you like. Maybe some of you know it. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And now particularly verse 2. Be not conformed to what? To this world. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Proving. If you go back and study that word proving here, God is inviting us through His Apostle Paul. He's inviting us to taste and to see that He is good. If you study that word in the Greek, proving, it's the very same word that Jesus used in the parable when He had the parable of the wedding feast. And He said people were called and some said, I bought a team of oxen. And I'm sorry, I can't come because I got to go prove them, King James language. I got to go test them out. God generally says, do not put me to the test. But in a few places in the scriptures, He does say, put me to the test. Malachi 3:10, and tithing, if you will bring all of your tithe into the storehouse. Test me in this and see if I will not pour out a blessing. Open the windows of heaven that's so large you can't receive it. And here again, I think He's asking us to test Him. And what is He asking? Who's He speaking to in Romans? Believers or unbelievers? Believers, right? Okay. And what does He say to believers? And I hope all of you are believers, and I say it to you as well. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to the world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your minds, doing what? Proving or tasting or testing what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You will not taste God in that way. You will not taste what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God in your Christian life unless you offer yourself as a living sacrifice, unless you refuse to be conformed to the world, unless you bow the knee at the throne of Christ and not the idols of the world today. Taste and see that the Lord is good. God is calling us not just to salvation, but He says, if any man come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And once we do that, then we will really be able to say, we have tasted, we have tested. If we don't follow God's invitation to taste and to test that special life of discipleship that He calls each and every one of His believers to, then I think He will test us. Certainly He'll test unbelievers. And guess what? Muslims say there's a scale at the end of time. Well, we don't really believe that, but Muslims do, and the world does. Your good works outweigh your bad works, and you know, maybe you'll get into heaven. Well, guess what? In a sense, that's true. For unbelievers, that's basically it. But you know what? Nobody will win. The scales are tilted in God's favor. Because all of us, everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And those of us who are believers will also, in a sense, be tested with fire, will we not? On the last day, God will test our works. Now, He won't test us for salvation, but He will test our works to see which was done for Him. And that which was done for ourselves, for pride, for whatever it was, for our glory, will be burnt away. We'll be tested if we do not taste and see that He is good and submit ourselves to Him in each and every way. We have two passages, and that's it. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Turn to Hebrews 2:19. As you're turning there, Jesus said to the Jews in John chapter 8, verse 52, He says that if any man keeps my saying, he shall never taste death. He says this, and the Jews say, that's in verse 51, and the Jews say in verse 52, then said they Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Jesus asked us to taste him, and we won't have to taste death. Now look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 19. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary tasted death so you wouldn't have to. He tasted death so that you might taste Him and might taste life everlasting, which doesn't begin, by the way, when you die, but it begins when you become born again, when His Spirit regenerates you and you live the life for Him. Taste and see that the Lord is good, because the Lord Himself in Christ Jesus tasted death so that you and I would not have to. Read on here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. For it became Him, that's Jesus, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvations perfect through suffering. For both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren. If you've been born again, He calls you, Jesus calls you brethren. Now, here we are, verse 11. For both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. Yet verse 12. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Now look at verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He, that's Jesus, also Himself likewise took part of the same. Why? That through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Christ Jesus was made a man, partaker of the very same flesh and blood we are, and He died on the cross. He tasted a horrible death so that you and I would not have to. And He freed us from the power of death, from the power of the devil who had the power of the death. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Oh, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But praise be to God who has given us the victory through Christ Jesus. And now let's turn to the last passage in the Gospel of John, chapter 19. If anyone is snoozing, wake up for the grand finale. John chapter 19. It's not because I'm a good preacher. Maybe I'm not. It's because the scripture is so good. And you might not be excited about this thing, but I sure am. John chapter, 19. John 19, verse 13. You think you're almost done, but we have to read a few verses here, so just hang in there. This is our last passage. John 19, verse 13. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, it's talking about the crucifixion of our Lord, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth unto a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh unto the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered and said, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. I thirst. Jesus, the Son of God, the fountain of living waters, the well of living waters, the source of living water is thirsty. He's on the cross thirsty. Why? Oh, our Savior thirsts because of your sin and my sin. Oh, he became thirsty so that we might be made full. He cried out in the last moment of his life, I thirst, because by that time our sins, yours and mine, had been laid upon him. Oh, and he cries out to God, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the silent answer is because of your sin and my sin and the sins of the world. The fountain of living waters has become thirsty for your sake so that you might be filled. He tasted death so that we wouldn't have to, but that we might taste the living waters of everlasting life. Oh, Jesus is doing well now. He's not thirsty now. He's at the right hand of God the Father. But every time you sin, every time you know that you've missed the mark, remember, friends, our Savior is thirsty. And though sins of ourselves when we are born again do not make us unsaved, this is a horrible error in the church that we lose our salvation. If you're truly saved, you're saved. Nevertheless, remember that every time we sin, or every time we omit things that we know we're supposed to do for Christ, like His praise being continually in our mouth, or following the Great Commission to share it with all that are around us, or being salt and light, we are still sinning. And in some way, a mysterious way, every time you sin, after you've been born again, it is part of that contribution to the whipping of Jesus Christ. Another whip on his back. Another moment of his agony. He cries out, I thirst. The fountain of living waters was made thirsty for you and for me so that we might be filled with that living water. Oh, help us not to live a life that blasphemes God, a life that does not reflect the glory of what he did for us. And if you study the other gospels, you find that they offered him a certain mixture. They offered him two things, but one was an anesthetic. It was a certain type of vinegar and gall so that he wouldn't quite feel all of the pain. And it says he received it not. Why? So that he might taste every last dreg of punishment on that cross, so that you might be able to enjoy every last joy and pleasure and exaltation of heaven. And not just when you die, but here in this life. For the one who became thirsty and has given you fullness of life now resides in you and wants to work through you and me. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Have you really tasted? Perhaps some of us need another taste. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your holy word. And Lord, we know in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with you. And the Word in spirit is you, Christ Jesus. Lord, we can never be thankful enough that your Son came and partook of the very flesh that we have, and also partook of the infirmities or the trials, the temptations, was in every way tempted, even as we are, yet without sin, even made thirsty the fountain of living waters, so that we may thirst no more. Help us, Lord, we pray. Help us to feed upon you through the sacraments, oh Lord, through your body and through your blood. Oh Lord, through the preaching of your word, the receiving of your word, being in your word daily, being in your meditation of prayer. Lord, help us to exemplify, to reflect your glory. Help us to constantly praise you. Help us to say, I've tasted and I've seen that the Lord is good. And as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Oh Lord, help us, we pray, to be the light on the hill that you've called us to be, so that many may come into your kingdom, and most of all, you may be glorified, and your name receive the rightful praise that it alone deserves. And it's in that wonderful name, the name above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray, and we praise you, Lord. Amen.